Grace and peace to you from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of the Lord for our meditation this evening comes to us from Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica in the first chapter. Let me read again for you those words. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. This is the word of the Lord. We pray. Dear Lord, your word is true. Amen. Allow me, if you would, as your pastor, to cast a vision for you, a vision of what I would like, by God's grace, would love for Salem to look like. I'm not talking about our mission statement, although it's a good mission statement. We exist to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. What I'm talking about tonight is a little bit different. You see, it would be my pastoral dream if this little collection of believers, if this gathering of God's people would be considered worthy of boasting by Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be cool if Jesus looked at us on the last day and said, I'm proud of the people at Salem? If we were constantly growing in faith and making our own personal growth and the growth of our families and our children and our spouses and our friends, if we made that our goal, I would feel like I had arrived as a pastor. If we were constantly growing in love for each other every day, and if I could honestly say that all of my actions had the end goal of love for others, not myself, and not just love as an emotion, but love as an action, then I would think that'd be a great thing as your pastor. And we'd be on our way to achieving that vision. But you have to see, there's a catch. My vision isn't for a church that lives on Easy Street. You see, history has taught me, and many other people, that churches like this, these boastworthy before Jesus churches, they're much more likely to exist in tumultuous times. So my vision, my hope, my dream would be for a church that has perseverance, even in the face of affliction. My vision for Salem Lutheran Church is that when we pray, your kingdom come, we really mean it. And we live like men and women and young people driven to spread God's kingdom everywhere we go. Can I be honest with you? It seems like kind of an ambitious goal. Perhaps a little too ambitious. I don't know what's going through all of your heads when I say these things. Maybe you're ambitious like me too. Or maybe you think it's too much. That type of commitment is beyond what I could expect from you, beyond what you're willing to give for maybe what you view as just another institution on this earth. If that's how you feel, don't think about doing this just for Salem. Think about being a part of the invisible, holy Christian church. Or maybe this isn't an ambitious vision for you at all. Perhaps, foolishly I would say, you think we're already there. Let me tell you what, we got a long ways to go. and maybe yet others of you, the doers, those of you who are goal-minded among us, maybe you're already thinking, well, what would it take to get us there? What's my next step so we can be that boast-worthy church? And I think you already know the basic step. One, get to know your Bibles better than you've ever known them. Read them. Commit them to heart. Study them. Meditate on them. Pray about God's Word. But it's more than just knowing that deep theology and being able to explain some of the most confusing doctrine you've ever heard of in your life. It's being able to accept it with a childlike faith. Being able to just lean on God. Like a little kid leans on his mom. And with a heart full of love, you would gladly hasten God's kingdom. If my experience in my own life is any indicator, I suspect that one thing or another would turn you from this task. Some cloud in your life would come before your eyes to obscure you from this vision, and maybe you just forget. There's a lot going on, to be honest with you. It's common enough. Life just happens. And maybe you found that as you continued this walk towards the church Jesus wants you to be, that when you showed someone mercy, like Jesus tells you to show them mercy, they just took advantage of you. Or when you helped others, they weren't really grateful anyways. In extreme cases, you might even see that people hated you because you go to church on Sunday. Or maybe you work hard at your job and it makes them look bad. Or maybe you're just happy because you have Jesus living in your heart. Would that make you start to question the value? Would you lose the drive to become the boast-worthy church? And then on the second Sunday of end times, you come here and you'd see this, that it's last judgment. And you get scared. Because God's going to judge everyone. Would you, in light of whatever troubles you're facing, in light of the persecutions in your life, would you begin to question God's mercy? As your loved ones pass away, as your family seems to be falling apart, as depression descends into your life again and threatens to debilitate you. And after all, you know what you do. You know what you've done. You know the sins that are in your heart. Maybe these bad things that happen to you, these difficulties you face in your life, maybe you're tempted to think that this is God's judgment on you. So what's the benefit for us then of trying to be this boast-worthy church? I don't see God's kingdom coming just yet. And now you're going to tell me judgment is coming. And if God is perfectly just, I have to be honest, I don't want to be judged too. We don't really want God's judgment, do we? The church that the Apostle Paul was writing to in Thessalonica, this church was living through difficult times. That's why he wrote them a second letter. It seems like the specific reason for that Paul is writing to them is to encourage them. And he let them know in the words just before the ones I read for you that he gives thanks to God for them and that he was proud of their faith and their increasing love that they were showing each other. Jesus, the resurrected King, was living in them. But it wasn't all great news in Thessalonica. It was tough living as a Christian there because they faced persecution and oppression of all kinds just because they believed in Jesus. They struggled under pastoral absence and immaturity. Their friends were dying. And I'm sure many of them were tempted to question what was going on. Why was God letting this happen to them? When would Jesus come back like he promised he would? They may have even been tempted to ask, what are we waiting for? And it's a natural way to think. I think most of you understand that. Most of us have that same skewed idea of what justice is. Because God says he is just, and people then think, well, he should play justice by my rules, right? And if God played by the rules most people wanted him to play by, then the quote-unquote good people would get all the good things, and then only the evil people would face punishment, and life would be great. And oh, how handy it is that the evil people are always someone else. And how many people have said, I want to see some justice? But here's the funny thing. It's easy to sit in your car and listen to the radio and yell about the justice you want to see. But if you go and sit in a courtroom for a morning, you'll see how the justice system really works. Few cases, if any, ever go to trial. People are much more likely to make a plea deal rather than face a trial. And even when the judge pronounces a judgment, it's unsatisfying at best. A murderer will go to prison, sure, but it doesn't bring anyone back from the dead. A drug addict is behind bars, but another child has no parent, and another parent has no child. An honest evaluation would reveal that if God were truly just like you claim you want him to be, I would face judgment too. If I would truly receive what I earned for my work of sinning, I'd be headed to hell. Eternal destruction, as Paul says. And like those people in the orange jumpsuits sitting behind the tables in the courtroom with their shackles on, we'd like to think that we can make a plea bargain with God. Look, I said I was sorry. And in the end, I got better at it. And I'm trying really hard after all. I never robbed a bank or anything like that. And most of my friends say I'm a pretty good person. Or I've been a member at this church ever since I was born. Isn't that worth anything? But if God were just to let those things slide, the little sins, as we would say, he wouldn't be just. And you see, you don't really want justice, do you? You want clemency. You want mercy. You want permissiveness. But our God is just, and he's honest, and he won't let sin just slide. The soul that sins is the soul that will face the judge. People are destined to live once, God says, and after that to face judgment. God demands perfection. But he sees sin. And today I'm reminded, just like you are, in a stark way, a way that makes me feel uncomfortable, in a way that I don't entirely like, that there is judgment for sin. And so we see that God's judgment is a terrifying thing, if it's a judgment that leads to eternal destruction. We don't want that judgment. We deserve that judgment. But we don't get it. We don't get that judgment because Jesus got it for us. You see, God in his justice could not let sin slide. His wrath had to be satisfied, like it or not. And so he had to punish someone, but he doesn't punish us. He punished Jesus. Jesus took the judgment we deserve. That's the only place God could get his justice. Now, according to God, those who believe in Jesus on this last day will be judged as if they were Jesus themselves. The verdict pronounced on us is one of not guilty by reason of substitution. No plea deals, no bargaining, no trial. And it's a weight lifted off our shoulders. Because for you, there is no judgment. Even though you know in your heart of hearts you deserve it, God says, I won't judge you. I won't, because Jesus died for your sins, and I'm not angry with you anymore. In fact, I love you, and you're not enemies anymore. I've made you children in my family, and I did that through baptism. There's no need to fear for those who are in Christ. You are among God's holy people, and because of that, Judgment Day isn't a terrifying thing. It will merely reveal that you are worthy. You're worthy even though you still sin because you've been made worthy. Yes, you helped people, but nothing like Jesus helped you. You showed mercy, but it was nothing like the mercy that's been shown to you. You're judged worthy not because of those things, but because when God looks at you, he sees his justice has been satisfied. He's already exacted it from his Son in your place. So where does God get his judgment? He got it on the cross. And the very one who will be making the judgments is Jesus himself. And he's more than just the just judge for you. He's also your lawyer. He's the one who is willing to suffer for you, to die for you, to face hell so you wouldn't have to. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? And then Judgment Day is a great day, because in that day, what you now only see partially, what is not completely clear to you because of your limited understanding of God's plan, you're going to see it in full, high definition. God will show you his grace. His undeserved love for you will be on display for everyone to see. You won't have to question the value of God's kingdom or the wisdom of seeking it. On that day, says Paul, he will come to be glorified in blazing fire with his powerful angels. The trumpet will sound his glory for you. It will be unmistakable. Yearn for that day when you will no longer wonder what in the world is going on. Instead, you'll stare. Maybe your mouth will be open a little bit because you'll marvel at the amazing things God has done for you. You are his. He calls you his own holy people. Washed, reminded of forgiveness of sins at the Holy Lord's Supper. That there's no doubt for you that you belong to Jesus, the just judge and loving Savior, and his plan staggers the imagination. I don't always understand it. I humbly approach it like those little children at Jesus' feet. I might think everything looks all messed up right now. How does this election fit in? How does my messed up family fit in? How does this imperfect church that I'm a member of, how does all of this fit in? We're not even boastworthy of Christ. Maybe I even think that God is judging me when things aren't going my way, but I know he's not. And I trust. I trust his unsearchable will, and I look forward to the time when we'll all gather together and stand in wonder and marvel at the fullness of his kingdom come. Referring to the trials and the sufferings of the people of Thessalonica, Paul said, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled." Do you get it? It's kind of a confusing sentence. I had to read it a lot of times myself. But your troubles and your confusion, that's not judgment. God says it's evidence. It's evidence that you've been counted worthy to suffer affliction in the name of Jesus. You've already been judged, and you've been judged a believer. I don't think ever in my life I'll be able to call myself a pastor of an ideal church. Not on this side of Judgment Day. That ideal church, the vision of one that is always loving, always growing, and always serving faithfully. Maybe it's a pipe dream for us. But what I can hope for here is a boastworthy church. We won't be perfect, but I can hope that we'll strive for that. That's my prayer. We can be part of a church that loves God's judgment, because we know that it means we'll be together forever with him in heaven. A church that doesn't just show up and say, "Here I am to be served," but shows up because they love serving others and they love finding ways to do it. A church that doesn't worship in fear and in doubt, but a church that worships God in joy, because you know that his just justice and his perfect plan have been set into motion and engineered for our benefit. We're not victims of some capricious God, but we're victors. Victors on the account of a just God. My vision of a boastworthy church is a vision of a church of sin-sick souls, ready to face oppression, ready to suffer, and then at the end of the day, to look up at the sky with longing eyes and pray to God to hasten his kingdom and to be fully healed. Yeah, sometimes your life gets sad, but with the eyes of Jesus, you leave behind the confusion and you begin to see clearly. You're included in the believers. That's God's judgment. You will see Jesus. You believe his testimony. Then we'll all pray together. Let your kingdom come, Jesus. Make us yours, Jesus. And keep us until with joy we see that great judgment day. Amen.